Those that were with us last evening will remember that tonight I wanted to speak with you for just a few moments about God's program for the future. I love those tremendous words that are found in Psalm 72. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I would like to read just a few verses from Psalm 72. I would like to remind you that it was a psalm that was written by a king. It was dedicated to a king, and it's chiefly concerning the King of Kings. So we are in royal company tonight. Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgment, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endure. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. The last two verses. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. May the Lord just add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. I have little doubt that there are many of you in the service this evening who, when I speak to you of God's program for this coming age, will think immediately of the words that were spoken away yonder in the New Testament in the 15th chapter of Acts, when James stands there before the company of believers at Jerusalem. You will remember that indeed there has been much discussion, there has been much heartache concerning the great matter of circumcision, as to whether a Christian should also bear the marks of a Jew. And you will remember that there, in that 15th chapter of Acts, these are the words that are used. All tremendous words. Known unto God. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Is that tremendous? Is it glorious to know that there is nothing that happens, but our God has not planned it, has not overseen it? Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. Albeit, I am not tonight teaching some hyper form of predestination. It's his works that are known by God from the beginning. But nevertheless, it's glorious for us to understand that it's possible for men and women to know what God is doing. Away yonder in the first book of Chronicles and that great 12th chapter of the sons of Issachar, we are told again in wonderful words that the children of Issachar were men of understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. Here were men who gave to Israel, God's earthly people, counsel, because they had an understanding of what God was doing. As I look around this old world today, I am amazed when I come across so many Christians who don't seem to have an understanding of what God is doing. You know, they look around and they see the problems of nations, and they say, I don't understand this. I can't follow this. I don't understand it. Tonight, with your permission, I want just to have a look very, very gently at God's program, that we might ourselves be able to say, I can see the way God is going. And then maybe there will be some here tonight who will say, if that's the way God's going, that's the way I want to go as well. Most of you were taught in Sunday school, most of you were taught in Bible class, that God has revealed himself when it comes to a prophetic program in a number of days. May I repeat that? God has revealed himself in a prophetic program in a number of days. For instance, we are at this very moment living in what the Word of God calls the Day of Salvation. Oh, what a day is this! The Apostle writes to the church away at Corinth, and in that sixth chapter and second verse of that sixth chapter, he dares to say this. He dares to remind us, I have heard of thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have suffered thee. Isn't it wonderful to find our lot in the day of salvation? Now you will not forget that the day of salvation is not going to last forever. For the Word of God, the very same verse on which I have quoted, the Word of God tells us, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the day of salvation, and it will not last forever. The day of salvation is going to come to its close. It is going to come to its close when God ushers in two days. One for heaven and one for earth. When Jesus Christ comes back again, as we saw the other evening from the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, not upon the earth, in the air, and there will be ushered in what the Bible calls the Day of Christ. Now may I please make a very simple statement about this. I think it's essential for all you Bible lovers never to forget it, that whenever the Day of Christ is mentioned in the Bible, it has nothing whatsoever to do with earth. There is no movement on earth that is associated with the Day of Christ. The Day of Christ, without exception, has to do with heaven. It starts with men and women who love the Lord, who are in Christ and who have died, being raised from the grave. Those that are alive and remain when the Lord returns, caught up with those that were in the grave to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Day of Christ always is associated with heaven. If I may remind you, please, of some of the things that are going to happen in the day of Christ. When the church is removed, when every Christian is removed from this seat, we will be taken to the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. We will be taken into the Father's house. And there in the Father's house will be set up what 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what the great epistle to the Romans calls the judgment seat of Christ. When believers, those that love the Lord, will in heaven stand before Christ, and every man shall give an account. We will stand before Christ to receive from Christ the praise that we have earned in this seat. After the day, or at least after the judgment seat of Christ, there is the great marriage supper of the Lamb. When that bride of Christ, those who have stood before the judgment seat of Christ and have received the praise of the Lord, they will be reunited to the Lord in a way that they have never known before. On the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Why, that marriage supper of the Lamb will come to its close with the singing of the greatest hallelujah chorus that the world has ever known and ever heard. When together we will cry, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And then, presented to the Father, a bride of Christ, presented to the Father. Now all this is happening in heaven, not on earth. It is the day of Christ. And every child of God, every blood-bought saint will be there. I believe that Old Testament saints will be there as well. All not members of the bride, but friends of the bridegroom. I believe John the Baptist will be there. I believe Abraham will be there. I believe Isaac will be there. I believe Jacob will be there. I believe David will be there. But they'll be there not just the bride, but they will be there as friends of the Bible. Oh, that they're going to join in that hallelujah chorus. Our Lord that day will receive such praise that in the truth he will see of the shadow of its soul. And hallelujah, be satisfied. Be satisfied. But while this is happening in heaven, on earth, there is another day. It's the day of Christ in heaven, but on earth, it is the day of Jacob's trouble. On earth, God is going to deal again, both with his earthly people, the Jew, and with the nations of the world. This day of Jacob's trouble will last around 7 years, when tremendous things will happen. You will notice that very soon in the day of Jacob's trouble, there will arise one who is called the Antichrist. Oh, friend, I'm not going to try and make suggestions tonight. I want to say this to you, that the Word of God gives us the general principles of things. You beware of people who try and dabble with these things too much. We had a man in our country just a few years ago, a very able Bible teacher, who stood and told almost everyone he could get to listen to that the Antichrist had come, and that Antichrist was your Kissinger. That was the Antichrist. Oh, he could show many verses to try and prove it. He could tell us indeed that Kissinger was of the Jewish family. And yet he was a man who came out of the land, and yet he could converse with, he could persuade, he made friends of Arabs, he made friends of those who were bitterly opposed to the Israel of God. And oh, he was sure that this was the Antichrist. Well, let me tell you something. I don't know who the Antichrist is. And I am not sure as to many of the things that I hear some people talk about. But I am sure of this, that one day this old world with the church taken out, and as the church has been removed, so the Holy Spirit removed with those that love the Lord Jesus. There will arise such violence and wickedness as the world has never seen. Oh, I thank God that there's not going to be a Christian there. I must confess, I wonder sometimes why Christians get so anxious about it when they're not going to be there anywhere. They'll be removed, they'll be home with the Lord. But this I do know, that when the church is removed from its scene and the salt of the nations is taken away, for Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth, when the salt that stops corruption is taken away, never you forget this, that there will arise such wickedness as the world has never seen. But in that time, God will be dealing again with his earthly people, Israel. Remember, it is the day of Jacob's trouble. The day of Jacob's trouble. If you turn with me in full to the 30th chapter of Jeremiah, 9 times over, it is referred to as Jacob, Israel, Judah, 9 times over, the day of Jacob's trouble. It is not just the time of the world's trouble. It is not the time of the church's trouble. It is the time of Israel, Jacob, Judah. Why? The 8th chapter of Daniel reminds us of this Antichrist who will lift his head. He will offer the world peace. The world will be looking for someone who can put it right. All the influence of good taken out. They will be crying, give us a man, give us a man, give us a man. And they'll get a man. The man of all desire. The person that we refer to as the Antichrist. He will stand as a patronizer of God's earthly people. But it will not be long before he will turn to be a persecutor of God's earthly people. And he who offered so much will show that he is of the evil one himself. And he will turn to be a persecutor of God's earthly people. Remember, please, that this desperate time that I will be speaking of in another evening, maybe in a more full way, and seeking to show you from the Word of God how things seem to be leading towards it, although they are not it yet, they are leading towards it. But never once forget that day of Jacob's trouble is not going to last for long. At the most it will last just over 3.5 years, but it will be such persecution as the world has never seen before. 8 times in the Word of God we are told that the time is limited. There is a limit to this day. There's another day. That day that you and I will rejoice in a special way. The day of Christ will come to its close, and we will be presented to the Father as the bride of the bridegroom. On earth, the day of Jacob's trouble will come to its close, and there will be ushered in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Never forget that the day of the Lord commences with judgment, and it finishes with judgment. It includes that reign, 1,000 years of millennial reign, when the paraphrase of the psalm that we have read will be symmetrical, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. Oh, what a day that will be when we think of this, the day of the Lord, and we begin to realize that it starts with what is termed of the Battle of Armageddon. The 19th chapter, the 17th verse of the book of Revelation, when God will see Israel with the hordes of nations surrounding her, seeking to cut her down, seeking indeed to destroy her forever. Blessed be his name. Christ will come again. Come now, not to catch his own, to be with him. He did that. He did that at the commencement of the day of Christ, but come with his saints. Behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his saints with him, coming now to reign, to deal with those that will crush his earthly people, to establish his throne upon the earth. Then we will see in a very real way the fulfillment of the promise that was made concerning the Lord Jesus, that he shall sit upon the throne of his father David and shall reign over the house of Jacob. Please remember, Jesus Christ has never done that in the church. He is not today sitting on the throne of his father David. He is not today reigning over the house of Jacob, but he will do. Hallelujah, he will do. And he'll set up his throne here in this sea. And all, when having delivered his earthly people and set up his throne, blessed be God, then he will reign. And as we read together in that 72nd psalm, what a reign it will be. Never let us forget that Jesus Christ will be the sovereign that day. When he walked those cobbled streets of Jerusalem and those heavily packed beaches of Galilee, he didn't walk as sovereign. He offered himself as king, but they rejected him. And he moved amongst men and women as savior. Oh, blessed be his name. He proved to us God's love toward the sinners. But there is coming a day when he will sit upon the throne, and seated upon the throne, he will rule, he will reign, and he will be king. The first verse of that psalm that we read said this, did it not? Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall reign, he shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. What a day that will be when we gaze upon his face. When we see the tremendous fulfillment of those verses in the 5th chapter of the book of the Revelation. When we can say that to him will be given power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Oh, what a day that will be, when Jesus shall reign, where'er upon doth its successive journeys run. But not only do we see the one who is the sovereign in that day, but we see in this psalm the people who are the subjects in that day. Why, first of all, we see that the subjects of that reign are none other than God's earthly people. I've already reminded you of the words of Luke 1:31. I've already reminded you that he shall be great, the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father Jacob, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, forever. Oh, the wonder of it all, that the first people who will come under his jurisdiction will be his earthly people. Israel today is establishing herself. Israel today is a nation. In my lifetime, in the lifetime of all of us that are a little older, Israel was not a nation with a country. But now she has a country. Now she's a nation. One day she'll have a throne of a king. And that throne and king will be Jesus Christ. But will you notice that not only in that day will Jesus Christ reign over the Jews, but he will also reign over the Gentiles. For that psalm dares to tell us that those of distant regions, says verse 8, those of distant regions, why, they will be there, and he will reign over them. For he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. And the most remote regions will come under his control. Would you notice that not only will those of the remote regions come under his control, but even the rudest of tribes will come under his control. Why, as I travel in one country and another, I often find myself in lands where people are so sophisticated. Lands like your lovely country. Sometimes I find myself in the heart of Angola. Sometimes I find myself away in Mozambique. Sometimes I find myself ministering to those away in the bush, in Botswana, in what we used to call Rhodesia. And oh, isn't it grand to know it will not only be the educated, sophisticated people who will come under the reign of Christ. Ah, the rudest of tribes will come. For that 8th verse says, the 8th verse says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the tribe, and to the ends of the earth, and they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. But there's something more than that. It is not only the rudest of tribes. It is not only the most distant of regions. But all, praise God, it is the most exalted of individuals. They will come under his control. The king, says verse 10 and 11, the kings of Tarshish, the kings of Seba and Sheba, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. This is the Savior that I present to you tonight. He who shall reign. I don't want to talk very much more about the reign of the Lord, because in coming days we will be making reference to it again. Sufficient to remind you that when Christ comes again for his earthly people, the day of Christ in heaven, the day of Jacob's trouble on earth, the day of Christ in heaven, the day of Jacob's trouble on earth, coming to their close, when Jesus Christ shall come back to reign, when the great battle of Armageddon is ushered in, and his earthly people are delivered from the enemy, then for 1,000 years of glorious reign, when we will sing of the Lord and his glorious name, and we shall forever and ever praise him. Never let us forget that millennial reign comes to its close. And as it opens with judgment, so it closes with judgment. For at the end of the millennial reign, there will be the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Those that are dead, who shall be raised in the resurrection of the dead. Please, the first resurrection, when Jesus Christ returns for his own, is not the 20th chapter of Revelation. That is the second resurrection. When men shall stand before the great white throne. And I saw a great white throne, and he that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place. There Christ will judge the dead out of the books, and they will be dealt with according to that which was written. And death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Oh, what a day that will be. Then there will be ushered in. Oh, the wonder of it all. Oh, the wonder of it all. Of the day of Christ. Of the day of Jacob's trump. Of the day of the Lord. And then there shall be ushered in the great day of our God. Oh, the wonder of it. The great day of our God. For when I open my Bible and I ponder what's recorded there, I remember my Bible bears to tell me this, that the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will be that glorious day, of which 1 Corinthians 15:24 begins to tell us, when we shall as a people know that Christ himself shall present all things to the Father, and all things, God shall be all in all things. If I was to talk tonight about that eternal day, if I was to talk tonight about the day of our God, I would have to allow my imagination to run with me. You see, my Bible tells me that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, if I knew about it, it wouldn't be new. If I could tell you about it, it wouldn't be new. In the beginning, and sin marred. If you want to know what the eternal state is, I tell you what to do. You go home, open your Bible, and make a study of the opening chapters of Genesis. See what God's purpose was for Adam before sin came. Remember, the devil is a defeated power. Remember this? There is not one victory that Christ will allow him to have. And what God planned in the beginning will be in the future with all the blessings that he longed to be the portion of man. At least, I have spent some time this evening reminding you of the day of Christ, reminding you in a very real way of the day of Jacob's trouble and the day of the Lord. I've reminded you of that coming day of our God, but please, we are not there. We are not there. We are at this moment in the day of salvation. And I want to look into your face tonight and ask you this. As this is the day of salvation, as this is the day that God is offering to men and women the forgiveness of sin and life eternal, have you received that salvation that he offers you today? Oh, what a day this is. You know, friends, I'm glad my lot is cast in this day. If my lot had not been cast in this day, I could never look forward to the day of Christ. If my lot had not been cast in this day, oh, I say, it would have been but the day of Jacob's trouble, maybe the day of millennial reign. But this I do know. My lot is cast now, and I am in the position of being a member of the body of Christ, being called into the bride of Christ. To try and answer the great question, salvation. What is the day of salvation and what is salvation? To try and answer that question, would keep me here the whole week. You see, both in the Greek word for salvation and in the Hebrew word for salvation, there is so much truth. The Hebrew word salvation and the Greek word salvation reminds me of this fact, that salvation itself is something that men and women have when they are delivered. For the Hebrew word for salvation and the Greek word, it means deliverance. It also means healing. The word for salvation means safety. It means preservation. You cannot find one word that fully tells men and women what God's salvation is. If I find someone here tonight and you have sinned and you know that the judgment of God is going to fall upon you, let me tell you something. There's deliverance for the salvation. God will not twice demand once at my bleeding, shorty hand and then at mine. If there's someone here tonight and you find that you are soul sick, then I want to tell you this. I have a salvation to offer you this day that will give you the healing of a soul sick. If there's someone in this place tonight and you find yourself in danger, you wonder where to turn, I have a salvation that offers me safety. And if you find yourself as those who are being engulfed, you know not what will happen, I have a salvation that offers preservation to you, the keeping power of Christ. I am more than that. When I think of salvation, I remember that it includes justification. That a man can be made just as if he never sinned. It includes redemption. That a man can be set free from the bondage of sin. That salvation includes grace. That undeserved, unmerited favor. It includes propitiation. That there is someone that has died in our place. Someone who's given himself for us. All the great sin offering. It includes forgiveness. Blessed word. All this is in salvation. I love to tell the story that every preacher tells. And you have heard many times of a little Salvation Army lassie away in my country, who one day boarded a train that was going down from Durham in the northeast of England to London. As she sat then in a third class compartment, waiting for her journey to commence, why she just settled back, the only one in the carriage. Just as the train was starting, suddenly the door burst open, and there jumped into the carriage the then Bishop of Durham, the godly Hanley Moore. Any of you Bible lovers that haven't got his books on your bookshelf, why, you are losers. But the godly Hanley Moore jumped into the carriage, out of breath, having almost missed the train. Now see, I know a number of Episcopalian bishops, but I don't know them well. I'm not really sure, but I'm given to understand that when Episcopalian bishops travel, they don't normally travel per class. You know, they mostly travel per class. But the bishop had to jump for the train to get in, so he's in a third class compartment. Looking across the other side, he applies the Salvation Army Latin and sits down, but she assigns him an Episcopalian bishop with his robes and his gaiters, all his clerical attire, and maybe with more zeal than wisdom, She's leaning towards him and says, Bishop, are you saved? Of course, the bishop was not upset, you know. I've met many people who are upset when I ask them if they're saved. But it's a short time they're not saved. I've never met anyone who was saved who was upset when I say, are you saved? They say, praise God, I am. But the great bishop did think he'd like a teacher and that. And he looked at her and he said, Missy, what do you mean, am I saved? You see, there are three Greek words that are translated with our English word saved. And each one of them is in a different tense. There's a Greek word in 1 Corinthians 1:18, which means, I have been saved. It translated saved. There is another Greek word. You will find it in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and it means, I am in the process of being saved. I'm in the process of being saved. It's translated saved. And there is another Greek word. You will find that Greek word in 1 Peter 1:5, and it simply means this, that one day I will be saved. Now what do you mean, miss, am I saved? Do you mean I have been, I am being, or I will be? If you can't speak the Salvation Army like that, you know. She just had one look at the bishop and said, Bishop, I mean the whole three put together. Are you saying? That's what salvation is. The whole three put together. The old brethren, no one's ever put it any better. The old brethren used to say that salvation is from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. And one day it'll be from the very presence of sin. Take it away from it. Home with the Lord. Say, my friend, this is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time. Acceptable for God. It should be acceptable for us. Behold, today is the day of salvation. May I ask you, I trust it is not that this sense of courtesy, for above everything else I would be courteous, but may I ask you, are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Have you opened your life to Him? When you look forward and say, known unto God all His works from the beginning, I can trust Him for tomorrow in national affairs, in international affairs, I can trust Him for tomorrow, as far as the Near East is seen, and the Far East is seen. I can trust Him as far as America is concerned, as far as my own beloved country is concerned. I can trust Him. And know unto God all His works from the beginning. But most of all, I can trust Him not just for national things, but for personal things. I can trust Him for my salvation. Well, friend, if God is going to deal in judgment one day with nations, how will He deal with you and me if we neglect so great salvation? There is a question that always troubles me. May I repeat that? There is a question that always troubles me. Every time I meet a man or a woman who knows not Christ, the question troubles me. This is the question. If God dealt with His Son, Jesus Christ, the way He dealt with Him on Calvary's cross, How will he deal with us if we neglect so great salvation? God laid on him the iniquity of us all. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jehovah lifted up his rod. Oh, Christ it only. If God will deal with his own son that way he dealt with Christ, because of my sin, how will he deal with me if I neglect so great salvation? I plead with you now, oh friend, take Christ as your Savior. This night, in this day of salvation, say yes to him and please God. You will, for his name's sake. Amen. I wonder if you will turn with me once again as we sing together Word Sola, number 158. Oh, why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throne. 158, of whom the third verse will be speaking. Do you not feel, dear brother, dear sister, his spirit now striving within? Oh, why not accept his salvation and throw off your burden of sin? Why not? Why not? Do you know one thing in the world that's worth being damned for? Oh, friend, hell is real. And heaven is real. And God's salvation is real. And it can be yours and us. All that each one of us may trust that Savior and receive his salvation. The last verse.
Why do you wait, dear brother?
I would, however, want to say what I say every evening. Oh, if tonight there's someone in this day of salvation and you've not received God's salvation, why not receive it? Why not take Christ as your Savior? I have, as you know, in my hand, I do every evening, a few copies of that lovely little booklet, God's Way of Salvation, not God's Day of Salvation, but God's Way of Salvation. Those of you tonight who are willing to take Christ as your Savior, oh friends, would you give me a chance of speaking to you? I'd love to introduce you to my Lord. I'd love to. If there are things I said you haven't fully understood, if I can help, I'm here to help. That's why I'm here. I'd love to open my Bible, show you from the Word of God the things that are surely believed amongst us. And please, leaving tonight is to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And the only way you can be ready is by taking Him as your Savior. I can help. I'm your friend. then you won't forget, as was announced already, 11:30 or 11:45 tomorrow. Away there in the harvest table. That was it. And then I said stable last evening. Harvest table. We had a lovely time today. We weren't a great number, about 30 or so. But I had the chance of meeting and talking with friends that I couldn't speak with in an audience like this. And if you're free tomorrow, please, I don't want to make this a commercial because it's nothing to do with me. But they gave us a good lunch. And it was fairly reasonable. Mine was very reasonable. Someone paid for it. Very reasonable. But nevertheless, please, we'd love to see you. You're free to be with us tomorrow. I speak just for 15 minutes and I won't go any longer. Love to see you, and if you can bring especially unconverted friends, do bring. Shall we pray? Well, God and Father, what can we say to this? We just thank thee that thou art God over all, blessed forever. We thank thee that those that know the Lord Jesus as Savior can call thee their Father. We bless thee that as a Father thou hast planned things for us. And planned them in love. They come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and friend. And knowing sins forgiven and his constant help and presence, we may look forward to that day when we shall see him and be like him. Forever and ever. Would thou bless them, this service, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We wish you well. We wish you good night. I can have your attention.